You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Well, good morning. So glad to be here this morning and to share with you about habits. Habits are so powerful. They really are. You know what's powerful about habits? Is the fact that you don't think about them. And a little habit can result in a big change in your life. You know, there's a real power to habits. I don't think it's by accident that a lot of the big sales made are around self-help and habits. You know, people are interested in that because we kind of know that if we can get the right rhythms, the right behaviors, the right habits, even if it's just in a small part of our day, that it will really improve our lives. And so we're in this series on habits, and we are at the part in this series where we're going to get real practical. So we're going to look at specifics. We have six different ones to look at. We want to look at Bible reading. We want to look at prayer. We want to look at discipling others, giving, serving, and fellowship, participating in community. So those are the six. There's probably some others we could have mentioned there too, but you know, how long you want to stay in one series, right? So these are the ones that we picked that we felt God was leading us to do. And I'm not covering all those today, thank God. That would be a lot. But just today, I'm looking at reading the Bible and prayer, just those two. And a lot of times, we do those around the same time. Like we read the Bible, then we pray. Sometimes you could kind of intermix those two a little bit. So I thought they would pair nicely together. And so my plan for you this morning, this is not going to be a real like preachy type sermon. This is more like just considering reading the Bible and considering prayer and looking at real practically, like, why should you do that? Why should you care? And then how can you do that? And so I'm just going to cover those two. Now, when it comes to the Bible, I always love, whenever I get to teach about the Bible, I love to look up the statistic in Wikipedia. How many languages is the Bible translated into? And every time I look up that number, it's different. Isn't that exciting? Of course, I'm not like checking it every day. It's like more like once a year or something. But it's now at 717 languages in the world, and that's the complete Bible. It's translated into 717 languages, which means that 5.75 billion people currently have access to the Bible in their native language, in the language that they speak. If we just look at the New Testament, the Bible's translated into 2,300 languages. So that's 6.58 billion people have access to just the New Testament. Just think about that for a moment. That is weird. I just love how weird that is. I mean, if you're an alien, Timmy Paul is talking about, are we alone? Let's say you're an alien in a UFO, and you're studying humanity, studying all the different people. You say, well, let's see what these people are really into. And you look up, well, what book is translated more into more languages than any other book? You would say, wow, these people really, on this planet, this particular planet, there's this one book that's really important, right? Isn't that cool? That's a cool thought to think. We're going to preach on aliens in next week, so stay tuned for that. I'm sure we'll have that all figured out. Let's think about 10 reasons to read the Bible. 10 reasons to read the Bible. My first one, and I'm going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, so usually I like to have some places we go to in our Bibles and then some other places I'll have on the screen. But today, I'm just going to have it on the screen so I can move a little quicker. But the first one up, get to know God. The Bible reveals who God is, what God likes, what God doesn't like, how God thinks about different subjects. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Think about that. When you're reading scripture, it's like God's breath. You know what I mean? Like you're encountering his essence, like what he has breathed out. You're now breathing in, or reading in at least. And I think that's a really, really cool aspect, that God would not leave us completely to our own devices to conjure up the various attributes that would apply to God, but in fact, he has revealed who he is and what his preferences are. Number two, when you read the Bible, you can experience God. So you're not reading about a character. You know, if you're reading a good fantasy novel, right, there are all kinds of magical characters, right? But like nobody believes they're real. Nobody believes the characters that you're reading about are also watching you read. But when you're reading the Bible, God is real, and you're reading about him, and he's watching you read about him. He's there even while you're reading. So you can actually experience God while you read about God and about what he's done with his people. And this is the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being God's activity that inspired Scripture in the first place. So when we see the Scripture, we're actually seeing a manifestation of the Spirit, an ancient one. It was done hundreds of years ago, right? But then the Spirit's also working in you to illuminate so that you understand what you read and to, you know, help you and your heart to encounter it. So Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Wow. Psalm 77:12, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." The way to experience God when reading the Bible is to meditate on Scripture. It's not just reading it for distance, which I think is great too, but where you just take a verse, like say you just take this verse right here, Isaiah 26:3, and you spend 5 minutes with it. I know it only takes you 5 seconds to read it, but if you just spent 5 minutes and really deeply pondered this verse and let it not just sit in your mouth, but swallow it down. Let it get to the depths of the core of your being and really ruminate on that scripture prayerfully and see what God does. You could do that with a lot of different verses in the Bible. So you can get to know God, you can experience God, and you can be swept up in the story. Psalm 105:5 says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." The Bible talks about creation, which is just like epic, right? How creation happens, it's all God speaking. And then almost immediately, as far as like pages in the book go, everything crashes to the ground and it's destroyed, and you know, our first parents rebel. So you have this amazing beginning and then an immediate like dip way down, but then some hope. And then it like gets worse again, and then it gets worse again, and then finally Abraham and Sarah, you know, they stand. And it's just like, whoa, it's incredible. You get just swept up in the story. It's like, what's going to happen with this family that God has called? And then generation by generation, they become there's two, and then there's, you know, they just have one child of promise when they're old and almost dead, right? Not really almost dead, but, you know, they're reproductive systems are dead. And miraculously, they have this child. So there's just this one. And then from that one, then we have twins. It's like, all right, well, that's good. There's hope. And then one of those twins has 12 sons and a daughter, and it's like, whoa, mushroom clouds. Like, this thing is going to blow up. We get down to Egypt, and they grow to over 1 million people. Right? This is just a sweeping narrative that it's easy to get swept up into and to experience the excitement. Then you have the exile, then Jesus and his ministry, the apostles, and then all these prophecies about the future, the coming kingdom. So much in there. And I think it's better than Lord of the Rings. I respect, look, I'm just going to tell you my opinion. This is a map of the Lord of the Rings universe. Like, I respect the Lord of the Rings universe. I mean, it's okay, all right? I'm not going to say it's bad. You know, Tolkien put some work into it. You know, there's a lot of texture in the Lord of the Rings universe, right? A lot of interesting characters, right? The elves are my favorite. You know, they live a long time. They got bows and arrows, which is just cool, right? So, like, I respect it, you know? But the reason why I think the Bible is so much better than the Lord of the Rings, as far as, like, storyline goes, is because you can actually go there. It's real. I took this picture. This is me on the Sea of Galilee taking a picture of another boat. Actually, I think there's two or three boats on the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. And a lot of people go, actually, you could just buy a ticket and go there tomorrow if you want. Like, the places in the Bible are not fictional places. It's real. And I think because it's real, it just wins over all the other fictional universes, no matter how amazing they might be, whether you're talking about the Star Wars universe, the Lord of the Rings universe, the Star Trek universe, or whatever other kind of universe you're into. This one, it just wins because it's actually real. All right, number four, learn what's right. Romans 7:7, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So this is the Apostle Paul talking about how he would not even be able to figure out what's right and wrong if God had not revealed that in the Scriptures. And the part of the Scriptures, that's the law, that's the first five books of the Bible. The cool thing about reading the Bible, one of them, is that it can actually tell you what's right and wrong for you. It can actually tell you that. I think that's great. I think that's so great. Because there's so many different opinions about what's right, what's wrong, and people change their minds on it. And to have a standard that is actually from God and that gives us insight and that doesn't change year by year, I think that's a real advantage. It says in Psalm 1, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Look, you want to be like a tree? Or you want to be like chaff? Question is yours. You want to be like, you know what chaff is? Chaff's just like little dried up bits of grass. You know, the wind blows. You ever see like somebody mowing the lawn on a hot summer day and it's just like pieces of grass blowing in the wind? That's chaff. You know, it's just like there's nothing to it. That's what it is to be wicked. And if you're righteous, you're like a tree. And how do you know if you're wicked? How do you know if you're righteous? Well, that's what the law of God is there to tell you, so that we can have a confident understanding on what's right and what's wrong. And it's not based on my opinion. It's not based on a committee of people. It's based on the one who decided what's right and wrong in the beginning, based on his character, and hasn't changed it. So I think that's a great way to take advantage of reading the Bible. Also, you can get truth for yourself. It says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You know what deceit is? Deceit is trickery. Trickery. Anybody like to get tricked in here? No, I don't like getting tricked. I don't like being told. I tell you, I just had this experience yesterday. I was buying a part for our dishwasher, and I went to the proper website. You know what I mean? Like, you go to Amazon or eBay or whatever and, like, get the part that'll probably work, or you go to actually the manufacturer, you know, the right website. So, I'm trying to do it the right way. I get the part number for the little side rails on the top rack, which is broken at my house right now. And, you know, I get to decide, $45, this is what they want to charge for this little piece of plastic that's probably going to break in another three months, you know. $45, and I'm just like, you know, it just seems wrong. It seems wrong that it costs that much. And I'm like, you know what, but I'm going to do it because, you know, this is the official, you know, it's the official part number. It's very safe. And then I go to checkout, and it's like this website. It's not, you know, the typical process. And they want to charge me $10 for shipping. And I'm just like, oh! I got it on Amazon for $30. It's coming tomorrow. You know, like, I just bailed because, like, I felt like they were tricking me. I felt like they hid the total price until I was, like, already had made an account and already punched in all this info. And now they're going to be like, oh, by the way, it's another $10 and it'll take 2 weeks to get to you. And it's like, dude, that's, you totally tricked me. Like, I thought this was all set to go. I hate getting tricked. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. How are you going to prevent yourself from getting tricked? You need to read the Bible. Look at this guy. This guy calls himself Henry Cristo. That's what he calls himself. He lives in Brazil, in the capital, Brasilia, just outside of the capital. He lives on a compound. He claims that he is the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. He wears a crown of thorns on his head. He dresses like Jesus, and he says this is his electronic donkey that he rides around. He has 12 followers that live with him in the compound. 9 of them are women. And people support him financially. People actually believe that this guy is the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. His real name is Alvaro Tais. And he's been arrested over 40 times, detained by the police 40 times throughout his life in France. He's been kicked out of the United States and Venezuela. Like, both countries are like, no, you're not allowed to come here. And he lives down, he was in France for a while. I think he might have got kicked out of France. And now he lives down there in Brazil. And look, it's funny. It's funny to look at, you know, these guys that claim to be Jesus, right? But what breaks my heart is that there are people that believe it. When Jesus said, "See, I have told you beforehand," so if they say to you, "Look, he's in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, don't go. He says, many false Christs are going to arise. And if they say to you, he's in Brazil, don't go. Like Jesus already said, don't do it. If we could just, as Christians, if we could just read our Bibles, we would not get tricked by so many things. It's easy for us to get tricked. We have to admit that. Probably not by this guy. I mean, that's a little obvious in my opinion. But some people still get tricked by it. All right, number 6. If you read the Bible, you get an insider view. What do I mean by that? Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The world is multidimensional, and I'm not talking about spatial dimensions. I'm talking about there's a part of the world that you can access with your senses, and a lot of knowledge can be gained using the scientific method, using experimentation and repetition, right? But there's so much that can't be accessed by the scientific method. And so then we have other ways of getting at things, but then there's still a whole other spiritual component to reality. And you get the insider perspective on what the world is really like by reading the Bible and seeing God's view of things. Number 7, you can become confident in your salvation. It says in 2 Timothy 1:8, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. This is the part that really grabs me. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He said, you could find the Apostle Paul, and you could talk to him, and you could ask him the question, why are you so zealous? And he says, I know whom I have believed. I know, and I'm convinced, and that he is going to hold it. He's going to hold what he's entrusted to me. He's going to guard it until that day, until the last day. Like, there's just no question in his mind what is what, and he has that confidence in his salvation through the gospel. So much confidence that he can actually suffer and not have it destroy him. Can you suffer without having it take you out, without having you be just totally blown away by it? If not, we need to read the scriptures. Read the scriptures, read the Bible, gain that confidence. Number eight, this is a big one. Read the Bible and find out your value. Find out your identity. Find out your mission. 1 Peter 1:18, that could be three. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This tells you your value. You're more valuable than silver or gold. Those are perishable. Like, your value is based on what was paid for you. What did God pay for you? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't $1 million. That's like not even in the category. That's a perishable category, right? It was the precious. I mean, my goodness. Knowing your value in our world today, isn't that important? Knowing what God sees you as, your identity as being a child of God, adopted into his family, knowing that you have a mission to make disciples of all nations, to love God, to love your neighbor, to be salt and light in your workplace. This is really important. Where do we get all this? We get it by reading the Bible. Number nine, be radical. Reading the Bible is weird. Reading the Bible is radical, at least in our culture, in this part of the world. I'm sure there are some parts of the world where it's just like super normal, like Arkansas. But up here in the frozen north, if you're sitting there in the mall on a bench reading a Bible, you're being weird. You're being radical. You're being a rebel. If you're sitting somewhere and other people come by and they're like, oh, what are you doing? And instead of social media, instead of swiping around, you've got your Bible app open. People are going to be like, whoa, what's going on with you? It is radical. John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look, be a rebel. Be unique. Be different. Read the Bible. Don't just fit in with everyone around you. Number 10, the Bible can help you help others. It's not just about you, but it's also about helping others. It says in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know, you might have a friend who's struggling in their marriage. Read the Bible. Find out how to help them. Maybe they're struggling in parenting. Read the Bible. Find out how to help them. Maybe they're maybe they're having a hard time in a relationship or at work. Read the Bible. So much that's in there deals with real life and real situations and individuals that went through suffering and crisis and came out the other side. So many good examples. So I just want to mention quickly how to read, just a few guidelines here on how to read the Bible. These were the reasons why you should read the Bible, and now how, okay? So first up, and I just have four here, first up is set a consistent time. A lot of us set that time when we wake up with a cup of coffee. See, I have the cup of coffee on the slide there. Coffee and the Bible just go together in my head. Now, I know there are some tea people out there, and there's other kinds of weird stuff around these days, mud water and whatever. Whatever you're into, okay? But, you know, set a consistent time. And if you say to me, Sean, I can't do it in the morning, it's just my life doesn't work that way, whatever. Okay, do it on your lunch break. You know, whenever that is, do it at your lunch break. Use that time to read the Bible. Yeah, but you don't understand my job. I can't do it. Okay, all right. Do it before you go to bed. It doesn't matter what time you do it. If you're one of these people that wants to that wakes up in the middle of the night and you don't sleep through, then do then. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Like, just find a consistent time, because that is going to be the key to actually reading the Bible, is having a consistent time day after day. And then develop a reading strategy. You have to have something you're doing. You can't just be like, I'm going to read the Bible. Open up to a random page. Well, actually, you can. There's no law against it. But you're probably not going to last very long doing it that way. Opening up to a random page, reading a few words, and then putting it back down, and then pick it up again, open to a random page, right? That's just probably not a sustainable way to do it. So you need to figure out what you're trying to do. What's your goal in reading the Bible? And you can have lots of different goals over the years, right? Maybe your initial goal is just to read the whole thing. That's a great first goal. Read through the whole thing. So maybe you want to just start in Genesis and then read all the way through. That's great. Maybe you want to read it, you've done that before, you want to read it through chronologically. So get a chronological Bible or an app on your phone that does the same thing and read through it in order of time rather than in the order that we find it arranged in most Bibles. Or maybe you want to take one book of the Bible and go in depth. Just take one book, take the book of Isaiah, and just say, I'm going to figure out Isaiah. And you're going to sit with it, and you're going to read it, and you're going to look up stuff online, and you're going to, maybe you'll buy a commentary or some other book to help you figure stuff out, and you're really going to study that book of the Bible, and you're really going to try to figure out as much as you can. Or maybe you want to study the end times, and you have the book of Daniel here and the book of Revelation over there, and you're just like, all right, I'm going to figure this all out. Go for it! Go for it! You know, or maybe you want to figure out how the prophets fit into the kings, you know, because you have the prophets and you have the kings, and like they fit in there somewhere. But you got to figure out how to do that. There are all kinds of different projects and plans that you can have. Maybe you just want to study a topic. You want to study love, or you want to study marriage, or you want to study something that relates to your life, or you have a friend that's struggling with suicide. And you're like, all right, let me study depression or whatever. Like, we have so many resources available today. There's like nothing you can't study in the Bible that somebody hasn't already studied to some degree. Just type it in, and you'll find the verses and be able to do that study. The real key question is, what's going to motivate you? That's what matters when it comes to the strategy. What are you excited about? What are you curious about? What do you want to learn? And then use that to drive you. And when you come across verses that you don't understand what they mean, don't stress about it. Just keep going. Just keep going. Unless you're doing an in-depth study on that book of the Bible and you're going to stop and you're going to look stuff up and try to really figure it out, that's great. But if you're just reading to get through it and to get to the next section and the next section, it's okay to skim what's difficult. So many of us, we start, especially in January, we're in Genesis. And we're just like, yeah, we got this. It's going to be no problem. 365 days. We're going to get there to Revelation. I'm like, right on point with my reading plan, right? We're good for Genesis. We're good for the first half of Exodus. You got the 10 plagues. They get to the mountain in chapter, what is it, 19. God speaks in chapter 20. We hit the 10 commandments. It's like, oh. And then chapter 21, you know, if you've got a slave who serves you for 7 years, you have to let them go. But if they don't want to go, then you have to take them to a doorpost and pierce their ear with an awl, and then they can serve you for life. And you're just like, what happened to the storyline? You know, Pharaoh died in the Red Sea, and like we're at the mountain, there's the promised land over there somewhere. You're going to have to wait till the book of Joshua to enter the promised land. The second half of Exodus is like, pause, law. And then Deuteronomy catches it on the other side of the bracket. It's like, all right, we're done now. Go get him, Joshua, right? I mean, there's a little more narrative in there than that in Numbers. But if you get stuck counting the curtain rings in the tabernacle in the second half of Exodus, it's okay to speed it up and just get through it, okay? What matters is that you keep going. It's not, and look, nobody understands everything. I don't understand everything. There's whole parts of especially the prophets, where I'm just like, I don't know what that's talking about. You know what? That's okay. You come back to it later. In the end, we'll figure it out, right? But like, it's okay. You just don't get caught up on it. Keep going. And then read. So much insight when it comes to the Bible is inductive. So deductive is where it's just like you tell somebody what you're going to tell them, and that's a deductive statement. An inductive statement is you want them to figure it out, right? The Bible doesn't say to you all the time, like Esau and Jacob are, you know, fighting with each other, and, you know, Jacob tricks his blind father, right? And the Bible doesn't say afterwards, and that's why you shouldn't trick your blind father. Like, it doesn't moralize. It doesn't give you the lesson. It's inductive. It's just like, this is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. You figure it out. Right? So what the Bible does is it actually trains, and this is very powerful, it trains your subconscious intuitions, your moral intuitions, so that when you're in a similar situation in your workplace, your brain is going to pattern match that situation to something you've read about before, and you're going to get a sense like, I don't think this is going to work. Where did that come from? Read. You read, and God's scriptures will start to adjust your moral compass to point to true north. And look, some days you don't feel inspired. Some days you do feel inspired. That's normal. Some days you read the Bible and it's like heaven opened and you got this great insight and you're never going to be the same again. And other days you're just like, your head bobbing, you know, because you're so tired or you're just so stressed out about something, right? That's okay. Just read, right? And if you don't get everything the first time through, read it again. Just stay consistent. All right, let's move on to prayer. I've got 10 reasons to pray and 8 minutes and 10 seconds to get through it. So, no, actually, I have a little more than that. But we'll see what happens here. The point is, read the Bible and pray. Okay, so that's the point. Number one, for why should you pray? You should pray because you should give God his due. God deserves our prayers. And what I mean by that is specifically looking at praise, that we are going to give God praise. And there's lots of examples of this in the Bible. I love this one in 1 Chronicles 29:10, where it says, "Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." What a beautiful prayer! We heard Eduardo quoted from Deuteronomy 10:17 during his prayer today. Did you catch that? Deuteronomy 10:17 is a slugger. It's just a great verse to help you praise God. How does that start? No, how does the verse start? Okay, so it starts with the Lord your God, or Yahweh your God, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. What a great first line for your prayer. Woo! You know what I mean? Start there. You feel like your prayers are a bit weak sauce? You know, sprinkle in some of these scripture to strengthen them. Boost them. Especially after you've been doing it for a long time. All right, number two, develop your own, you know, prayer develops your own relationship with God. Like it says in Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you, I really love this, in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction pass by. Till the storms of destruction pass by. We are to take refuge in God. That's how you do that. How do you do that? Through prayer. That's how you do it. You sit or you stand. It doesn't matter if you stand, sit. You can kneel. You can pray on your face. It says in one place that Jesus looked up into heaven and prayed. Maybe you should do that. Maybe you should close your eyes. I don't know. Try stuff till you find something that works. But when you pray, you can take, your soul can take refuge in God and develop that private relationship. You can receive God's peace. Do not be anxious about anything, Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's, in other words, pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whew, that sounds good. That sounds good when, you know, the world is crazy. We just went through another one of these COVID peaks. It's the third peak that we've been through. This peak was four times the size of the biggest one we had last year. And we're going down the other side of it now, thank God, right? And who knows what the future holds? Who knows? All I know is that whatever you're anxious about, maybe that's not what you're anxious about, maybe you're anxious about something else. What you do is you take that in prayer, and it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need my heart and my mind to be guarded so that I can have peace. You can gain insight and direction when you pray. Just like it says in Psalm 31:3 that God can lead us and guide us. You can receive correction. I dare you to pray this prayer. You think you're doing pretty good this year, huh? Pray this prayer. See what's really going on. It says in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you pray that prayer, watch out. Watch out. God will reveal something to you that you need to deal with. And that's good. That's good because then you can receive that correction. You can move closer to God. So a lot of these things right here are what you receive in prayer. It's not even really what you're doing in praying. It's just sort of like, prayer is benefiting you by, you know, giving you peace and all these other things. Like, just in the prayer, it's not you speaking only. It's also you're connecting. You're connecting to God, so He's also doing stuff to you. Like, you're using your words, but He's doing stuff. He's working in your heart. He's bringing peace. He's bringing guidance. He's bringing conviction of sin. So again, it's not just like it's not a speech. Prayer is not a speech. It involves speech, but it's a connection to the Almighty. Be forgiven and cleansed. I think you guys understand that. Pray and ask God, create in me a clean heart, like David did in Psalm 51:10. Prayer is a way to strengthen yourself. You look at Jesus. He spent all night in prayer. Next day, he appointed the 12 disciples to be apostles. Right? Jesus is up on the mountain in prayer. He's like, oh, man, I got no ride. Walks on the water. Right? His vehicle left. That was the boat. They took it. But you know what? The ride didn't matter. What mattered? He needed to spend that time with God. He was all stressed. He was doing all this ministry. But you know what? It strengthened him. He walked on the water right after that. Wow. Oh, but you're fine. You don't need to pray. No, Jesus needed to pray. But you're fine. You'll be all right. You can skip prayer. Come on. We're not better than Jesus. If Jesus prayed and he was perfect and he was just like doing all these miracles and healing. We need it too. We need it too. We need to pray. What is another reason to pray? Well, protection, provision. You ever hear a sound in the night and you're like, oh, what is that? That's not good. Right? Pray for God's protection. Pray, and provision is that he will provide for you. Like it says in 2 Samuel 22:3, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. That's protection. What about the exciting aspects of prayer? What about healing? What about miracles? What about casting out demons? That's all tied in with prayer as well. There was this time where the apostles, this guy brought his child to the apostles, and the kid had seizures and stuff, and they said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Because when he brought it to the same guy brought his son to Jesus, Jesus cast the demon out, and it was just like boom, right? And then the apostles were like, well, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Wow, it kind of elevates the importance of prayer when it comes to miracles and supernatural. And then last of all, praying is something you can do to help others. A lot of times we're not near somebody. We might not be able to do something physically to help, but we can always pray. In James, it says we can confess our sins to one another and pray for one another to be healed. And then it says, this is James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The old translations said, availeth much. No idea what availeth means, but it sounds so good, you know? the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the prayer, it has great power as it's working. All right, so let's talk about the nuts and bolts of how to pray, and then I'll be done. How do you pray? Well, just talk to God. That's the simple answer. If you're not sure about praying, just talk to God. I usually start my prayers with, Dear God. That's how I start my prayers. In Scripture, you see the most famous prayer is Our Father, right? Our Father who is in heaven. So you can start with Our Father. You can start with Father. You can get fancy. The mighty rock and fortress, I come to you, right? I mean, whatever. The point is, you're talking to God. That's the key to praying. And then I would say, open with praise and thanks. Praise is just telling God anything about him, because he never does anything bad, so it's automatically praise. So you're just reminding yourself who God is, and you're praising him, giving him glory, and then you're thanking him for what he's already done. You move into confessing your sins. Now, I'm assuming that you're praying on your own here. If you're in a big group, you know, you need to use wisdom. On what sins? I mean, it could get real awkward on a Sunday morning if we all just start confessing all our sins publicly. Probably wouldn't be terrible, but I'm thinking more like you're on your own in your quiet time and you're praying to God. Well, look, if you're not honest there, when are you ever going to be honest? And it's not like he doesn't know your sins. He already knows. Like, he was there when you did it. He knows. So, like, confessing your sin is just more like admitting. It's saying the same word as what he already knows. And that's cleansing. Intercede for others. That's a fancy word that means pray for others. So if I want to pray for Jim Bodner, I'll pray and ask that God would bless him and that he would protect him and that he would watch over him and that he would give Jim wisdom in his work and that he would do all these things for Jim. That's interceding. It's praying for someone else. And then you've got to pray for yourself. Don't forget to do that. Pray for yourself too. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to help you. I pray every day and I ask God every day to show me how to serve him. Every day. Show me how to serve you today. What do you want me to do for you today? That's a good prayer. What do you want? I'm here. I'm showing up. I'm punching the card. What do you want me to do? Right? And then some people get a little awkward around silence, but like, let's say you pray for a while, and then you just kind of run out of words to say, and then you just want to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, and just end that sucker. You don't have to do that. You can just sit with the silence for a minute. You can sit with the silence, just sit with God. Just sit there. And maybe some more prayers come to mind. Maybe they don't. But just sit there with God for a little while and see what happens. And then last of all, pray the scriptures. There are so many powerful scriptures that we can pray the same words that some person prayed so many years ago. And we know that this prayer is right on point because it's in the Bible itself. So those are some points on prayer and reading the Bible. I want to leave you with a question. If you read the Bible and prayed, and I'm not just talking like a quickie where you're like, God help. You know, like you're driving and you start sliding. You're like, God help. You know, all right, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But I'm talking about like where you actually like set aside time, you know, where you, but like if you, this is my question. If you read the Bible every day and prayed every day, how could you be different a year from now? How could that change you by next year at this same time? Would you even recognize yourself? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you don't leave us to our own devices, but that you give us direction, insight, revelation in your scriptures. We are so thankful that you allow us access to come to you in prayer, that we don't have to go to a priest or some professional who can then go on our behalf, but that because of what Christ has done, we are available, we are able to speak to you directly, and that you actually care about the little trivialities of our lives because you are a God who counts, who knows every hair that's on our heads and every sparrow that hits the ground doesn't fall without you taking notice, that you are so intimately aware. So we just ask that you help us in these areas of our lives to honor you and to make a difference in the world on your behalf. We pray and ask for your blessing on us this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.